into that darkness of death. He said, Lazarus, come forth. But let's understand something clearly. Brother Raj, we're on the same page with this. Lazarus was not resurrected. He would die again. Jesus was resurrected never to die again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So this morning, he's alive. He is alive. Listen, we set aside this particular Sunday to celebrate that and really highlight that, but I want you to know he's alive next week too. He was alive last week. I know because I've talked to him all along. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you guys look good today. Everybody's in your Easter best. I wore this orange shirt because my kids said I should. We have this thing in our family. We have it's kind of an annual thing. We do an Easter selfie. And so later on today, if you're on Facebook, you'll see the Canon Easter selfie. And it's quite a task to get seven of us all in the frame. And actually, last year, we actually managed to get the dog in there as well. We got next to the fence, and she jumped. And we... So I'm ready for my Easter selfie. Amen. Well, I'm taking a little time to get my composure, if you will. Just relax. I know what I'm doing. Miss Barbara, I want you to come talk to us a little bit. Is there a microphone here? Where's that one microphone? I've lost it. The cordless. You sure? I believe you, but I don't see it. Oh, I see it there. I wasn't looking. I was just testing you. All right, Miss Barbara, I want you to kind of give us a little bit of an introduction.
Morning.
Good morning.
The children in High Point, we were studying Easter. So we went outside and they dug in the gravel and the dirt and broke some branches off the trees. And we made an Easter garden. They each made their own, so they're all a little different if you want to come look at them. But it has the three crosses and it has the empty tomb.
Yes.
And for them, every time they water and take care of it, it's a reminder to them what Jesus did for them.
Yes, amen. Amen. And I love this. You guys are going to want to come see. Now, parents, you're going to take these home. If you leave them here, that grass will die. Because I don't know that anybody will water it. So you want to take this home with you. But before parents, before you pick them up, let folks come up and take a look. This is really amazing because you'll notice some of the kids like lots and lots of rocks. And some of them want little bitty rocks. And some of them want great big rocks. And some of them have crosses that are quite substantial. And others have little kind of spindly little crosses. But you'll see the children's names are all on them. And I think you said you actually had to mow the grass over the week. Yeah. She had to cut that grass back. Believe it or not, that was cut back Friday. And it's grown up that much again, too. But this is awesome. This is awesome. Let me see if I can find Seth in here. There it is. Yeah. Looks good, buddy. Yeah. Awesome. You're going to love this. This is great. Thank God for that. Thank you, Barbara, for that. Amen. One more little piece of housekeeping I want to take care of before we get into the sermon for today. We have someone that has been a part of our church family for a long time now. And we were pleased as our leadership council last Tuesday, we were pleased to be able to process and officially bring into membership someone who's been with us a long time and has just finally decided to sign the line. So we're glad for that. And by the way, if you'd like to join in membership as well, just come talk to me or talk to one of our council members. We'd be glad to talk to you about that. But this morning, I want to officially recognize our newest member, Mr. Bobby Duggins. Come on up here, buddy. Amen. Now, this is just a piece of paper. With this and $4, you can get a cup of coffee at Starbucks. But I love you, my man. Thank you, sir.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. faithful to drive that bus, and he's always there to kind of help coordinate things in our food bank, and just so many things. Thank God for you, Bobby. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's get going. What's today? Resurrection Day, Easter. It's also April Fool's Day. Joke's on the devil. You thought he's in the grave, April Fool's. I also think about, whenever I think about April Fool's, I also think of that scripture in the Psalms that said, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Not only is there a God, he's alive and well. Praise God. So, anybody pull any April Fool's Day pranks? You know, I saw, you did? You did. I have to talk to your mom and daddy about that, see. I saw an April Fool's Day prank on social media that I thought, boy, that would really be cruel. They took these Brussels sprouts and put a sucker stick in it and covered them in chocolate and told their kids they were cake pops. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how disappointing that would be? Ah, yuck. Chocolate-covered Brussels sprout. Well, praise the Lord. It's April Fool's Day. But more importantly for us, it's Resurrection Day. Amen. Amen. You know, there's something about Easter, there's something about this time of the year that it just seems the further into Holy Week we get, and especially culminating on today, Resurrection Day, it just seems that my heart gets more and more and more full. Anybody else feel that? You can almost feel it building within yourself. Things just seem to be filling up, and like on Easter Sunday morning, it just comes to a head. Ah, he's risen. And so when I think about Easter, I think about the fullness of God. I think about the fullness of joy, the fullness of his great might and power on display in the resurrection. And so with all of this thinking and sensing a fullness within me, it would seem a bit strange that I want to draw our attention for a moment, and I want us to ponder the thought, the emptiness of Easter. The emptiness of Easter. If you have a Bible, turn with me. There's some Bibles there on the pew in front of you if you didn't bring one. Maybe yours is on your smart device. Feel free to grab a Bible and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I still hear a few pages turning, so I'll wait a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul is writing to the believers at the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read verses 1 to 8, and then I want us to skip over and read verses 12 to 23. It's a little bit more scripture than I would normally read, but I want to read all of that to put it in its context. So I invite you to follow along with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, or were living at the time that Paul wrote this. We're still living, although some have fallen asleep, or some have already passed. And then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as one abnormally born. verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, get that. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. I want to read that verse again. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Verse 15. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him, in fact, but He did not raise Him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. I want to read that one again as well. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. First fruit means there will be fruit to follow. Listen, His resurrection not only gives us life today, it promises us life eternal. The first fruit of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of death comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruit, and then when He comes, those who belong to Him. Wow. Praise God. He's alive. And not only does His life mean that I can have joy and hope and peace right now, it means that I have the hope of eternity. For if Christ isn't risen, neither shall I be risen. If He's not alive, we are forever dead in our sin. But because He is alive, we too shall be raised. Amen. Listen, I'm planning to go. I'm planning to live forever and ever with Jesus, either by way of the grave and the eventual resurrection or by way of the rapture. Either way, His death has accomplished eternal life for me and for you, if your hope is placed in Him. May God bless this reading and our hearing of His Word today. Again, I want to talk about the emptiness of Easter for just a few moments. Before this sacrificial death of Christ and before His glorious resurrection that we celebrate today, before all of this, mankind had an empty life. An empty life. As we've been describing over the past several weeks, for those that are guests and you may not be aware, we've actually taken a break last week and this week. We've taken a break from a series that we've been in. We've been going through our beliefs. We've been going through our teachings and our doctrines systematically one by one. And we discovered several weeks ago that all of us, every single one of us, no matter our economic situation, no matter the social status that we would find ourselves in, no matter whether we were born into a Christian home or into a pagan home, every one of us is born into sin. And so because of that, our lives are empty. We find ourselves, just look around, and it's obvious. Mankind finds itself going from one helpless situation to another. From one relationship which brings no fulfillment to another. from one substance to another, whether it's alcohol or drugs or whether it's pornography or some other, any other kind of helpless, hopeless thing that we try to find life in those things, only to find ourselves at the end of the day disappointed, disillusioned, and empty inside. You see, before the death and resurrection of Christ, this was the fate of mankind, doomed forever to have an empty life where everything is in vain. No matter what we try, no matter how successful it might seem on the surface, when it's all said and done, when you breathe that final breath, if you've not found life in Christ, you'll find that your life has been futile and has been lived in vain. Your life, my friend, apart from Christ, is empty at best. An empty life. Well, no, that doesn't describe me at all. Oh, yeah? Then why the continual search for that next thing? Why the continual pursuit? It seems that no matter what we attain, no matter how much we acquire, no matter how wealthy we become, no matter our status in life, it seems that it's never quite enough. There's always a striving and a reaching for something more to bring additional satisfaction and joy to our lives. You see, apart from Christ, our lives are empty. Empty. And because we live empty lives, we also are doomed to an empty hope. Let's understand what we mean and what the Scripture means when we talk about the word hope. Sometimes the English language is really not the best language for conveying biblical truth. Because you would know this, words change meaning over time. I remember a day when bad meant bad. But now we know bad can mean good. And so words change meaning over time depending on context and broad usage. And that has somewhat happened with the word hope. You see, today in our modern English understanding of the word hope, when we say, well, I sure hope it doesn't rain today, that means there's a possibility that it might. We hope that it doesn't. Our preference is that it would not, but there's the chance that it will. And so the word hope in our current understanding always leaves room for doubt. Well, I'd like it to go this way, but there's some uncertainty on the matter. That's not at all the biblical definition of the word hope. Otherwise, certain scriptures don't have meaning. You know, it talks about those of us who are looking forward to the second coming of Christ. It says, he that has this hope in himself purifies himself. So that scripture doesn't have any meaning. It doesn't make sense if we understand the word hope in our current context. No, no. In the scripture, when we hear the word hope, it always carries this meaning: a confident expectation of a certain outcome. Whoa. That's almost the exact opposite of our current understanding of the word hope. So now let's look at that same scripture in light of that new definition. He that has the confident expectation that Jesus is really, really coming back will purify himself. Makes a lot more sense that way, doesn't it? And so when we think about our lives before this wonderful sacrificial death of Christ and his glorious resurrection, not only do we have empty lives, we have an empty hope. There is no certainty. There is nothing about which we are confident looking into our lives. The disappointments that we've experienced throughout our lives, the one disappointing pursuit after another, has left us jaded and has left us wondering if there really is any satisfaction, if there really is any fulfillment, is there really joy to be experienced? Because my personal experiences tell me no. And so as a result of an endless pursuit in my empty life, I have become jaded and disappointed and disillusioned. and I have lost all hope. Since our lives are empty, we have no confidence that anything will truly bring fulfillment. Our experiences remind us of this fact every day. A life without Christ is a life without hope. Listen, I want to talk about something really briefly that is maybe a sensitive subject, so I'm going to ask you to bear with me, and I'll do my best not to be calloused. When we think about an empty life and an empty hope, it really should not surprise us that some statistics say that around the world, more than 33,000 people commit suicide every year, and many more attempt. Why? What would cause a person to become so desperate? What would cause a person to become so disillusioned, so depressed, so discouraged, so empty? What would cause them to reach the point where they think that is their only option? They've lost all hope. Everything I've ever tried has left me disappointed. Every pursuit that I've ever gone after has left me empty at the end of the day. It seems that this is the only way out of a hopeless and helpless situation. Oh, God, help us. God, help us as the church that we become a clear voice of hope for a hopeless world. Don't ever think that the person that you work beside every day is okay. They may be right on the edge of hopelessness and giving up. Don't ever assume that they can just snap out of it. Listen, an empty life means an empty hope. And for a person with no hope, there are very few options. Oh, may our heart break at the desperate situation of the world around us. It's no wonder people drown themselves in alcohol. It's no wonder they try to dull the pain with drugs. It's no wonder that they search for relationships in a futile attempt to bring some meaning to their life. They've lost all hope. An empty life has no hope. And hopeless people do hopeless things. It really should. You know, sometimes our anger is not the right word. Sometimes our frustrations land in the wrong places. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean sometimes we, the church, if we're not careful, we'll get upset, we'll get frustrated, we'll even get angry when hopeless people do hopeless things. We get upset when darkness is dark. Oh, look at all these people. Look at all these running around selling drugs. Of course they are. They're hopeless. Look at these people. Look at that woman that she's selling her body. Of course she is. She has no hope. It shouldn't surprise us when desperate people do desperate things. And what it ought to do is stir within us, oh, Jesus. Jesus, give me a loud, clear voice. Give me a backbone. Give me a spine. Give me the boldness. Give me the willingness to obey and to speak life and hope into a dark, hopeless situation. It shouldn't surprise us when hopeless people do hopeless things. It ought to break our hearts, and it ought to stir us. It ought to stir a holy boldness in us to say, my friend, it doesn't have to be that way. My friend, you don't have to go from one worthless pursuit to another. My friend, there's hope in Christ. I don't know all of the answers. I don't understand how every detail of your particular situation is going to work out. But I can tell you this from my own experience. You're not going to find it in this continual pursuit of things that have no way to ever satisfy you. Your hope is found in Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. An empty life, of course, is going to yield an empty hope. And all of this, the empty life and the empty hope, it all stems from an empty heart. The Bible says, whatever we have in our heart in abundance will come out of our mouths. And so you hear people taking God's name in vain. Don't get upset with that. They don't know Jesus. They have no hope. Hopeless people have an empty heart. And so that emptiness finds its way out. And so you hear people, I've heard this and my heart just breaks. You'll hear that mom or that dad or that grandma or whoever in the store, and their child is just simply frustrated or tired, or maybe they are acting up, or maybe they are being naughty, but the words sometimes that will come out, oh, you're nothing but a rotten child. You'll never amount to anything. Oh. Of course they say things like that. Their hearts are empty. Their lives are empty. They have no hope. So rather than creating anxiety, and rather than us getting upset, and rather than us wanting to stand and curse the darkness, I say that we raise a voice and speak hope and life into that darkened situation. Amen? Listen, before the first Easter, this is where all of us resided. Before Christ died and was raised victoriously, I don't care your situation financially or any other way, before Christ died and was raised from the dead, before the first Easter, this is where all of us lived. Empty lives, empty hearts, empty hope. Maybe some of you are living there today. Can I tell you? I don't believe in coincidence. In the kingdom, there are no coincidences. You may have thought you came because someone invited you. You may have thought you came just simply because of this reason or that reason. I would say that God in His sovereignty, and more importantly, God in His special love for you, has divinely chosen you from wherever you were and whatever you might have been planning. And He said, nope, I love you too much to let you do that. Instead, I'm going to put you here just so you can hear this message today, my friend. There's hope in Christ. And so there is no, you're not here, well, I just came because so, nah, that may be what gave you the kick in the pants you needed. God has been behind the scenes all along, and you're here because He wants you to hear something that He's trying to tell us today, that empty lives and empty hope and empty hearts, it's no wonder desperate people do desperate things. One thing, too, that I found interesting is that the Holy Spirit just kept impressing on me, it is an empty heart, not a broken heart. You see, broken hearts can be mended. Empty hearts have to be filled. And it's almost as if there is something, some missing piece within your own life, within your own heart, within your own soul, within your own emotions. There's some kind of missing piece. And it is shaped only like Jesus. And so any other piece that you try to plug into that emptiness is not going to fit. The empty heart must be filled by a living Christ. And in contrast to empty lives and empty hope and empty heart, because of, we're going to get off of that. Now we're going to get to the good news. Because of the death of Christ, because of His sacrificial death on the cross, because His victorious resurrection, because of that, I want to talk about three more things that are empty at Easter. Number one is an empty cross. Now, I want to be sensitive to this. I don't want to make anybody upset and nothing like that. But did you ever notice the difference between the Catholic cross and the Protestant cross? There's an example. That center one there, that's an example of the Protestant cross. It's empty. God bless our Catholic friends, and I know that there are some who are a part of that faith tradition who love Jesus and they're going to heaven just like we are. I understand that. I get that, so please don't write me any hate mail. You just don't like Catholics. No. I'm pointing out the fact that in the Catholic tradition, if you go to their churches, prominent, right in front of full view, they have the cross, which I'm thankful for, but they still have Jesus on it. My friend, Easter means that the cross is empty. I remember, you know, this is just a small little thing, but it has obviously stuck with me after all these years. It was my first week, not just my first year, my first week in Bible college. This is back, so now you guys that are, you know, you millennials or whatever, just relax. It's okay. This was back in the 80s, okay? Things were different in the 80s, all right? I had my gold chain. Believe it. What are you laughing at? Who's laughing at that? My own daughter laughing at that. Bless your heart. But I had this gold chain. Actually, it wasn't a chain. It was one of those flat ones. What do you call it? Serpentine? What do you call that thing? You know what I'm talking about. It's the flat one, you know. And I wore that. And I had, because I was a Christian, so I had hanging from that a small little crucifix. Just a little small one. It wasn't anything big and gaudy, you know. Just a small little crucifix. And the crucifix means that Jesus was still on that cross. Okay? My first week, and I've told this story before, but you've not heard this element of it. I had been seeking, praying to God, oh Lord, I want you the fullness, everything you have for me, and if that means the baptism in the Holy Spirit, then I'm good for that. So that's, I'd been praying, asking for God to just minister to me and bless me in that way and let me be yielded to Him in that way. And so I'm gathered there, and I went into our prayer room on the every floor of our dorm had its own prayer room. So I went into the prayer room thinking that I would be there by myself. I was just going to pray and, you know, ask God to whatever. And there was some guys that were already in there, guys from my floor. They were already in the prayer room, and they were doing a little Bible study and praying among themselves. And so I just kind of went in, and I was going to stay for a few minutes just so as not to, you know, you don't want to go say, oh, you're praying, never mind. You know, I was just going to go in and just be, you know, just sit. And these guys just, all of a sudden, they just said, so what are you here for? I said, well, you know, I've just been praying and waiting on the Lord and just waiting for His time. And they said, come on up here, but let's pray. You know, these are preacher boys. I mean, they're just ready to go, man. You drop a match and boom, they're just good, you know. So come on up here. I said, okay, well, that's fine. I said, we're praying, you know. Yes, Jesus, thank you. And they're all praying and you know how we do. Ah! So they're praying for me. And all of a sudden they just stopped. And one of the guys said, wait. We got to deal with something first. I see that crucifix you got hanging around your neck. I was like, yes. He said, a dead Jesus can't baptize you. Get that thing off of there. And so, you know, I was just thinking, well, look, I'll just appease him. So I took that crucifix off. But there was something that was triggered in the spirit when I didn't see Christ on the cross anymore. Instantaneously, gloriously baptized. Now, it may not happen that way for you, and that's kind of a trivial little thing, and I'm not trying to create any theology with that. Please understand. It was my own personal experience, but it spoke volumes to me. And so when I think about Easter, I think about an empty cross. You see, everything that took Him to that cross has been accomplished. Your sin that you couldn't erase and do anything about on your own, He took it upon Himself. Your disease, the Bible said, by His stripes we are healed. All of the things that led Him to that cross, and by the way, don't let yourself and don't let me off of the hook. Yes, he died for the sins of the world, but that means you as well. If you'd been the only one, he still would have died just for you. So it was my sin that took him there. It was my disease that took him there. But when the work of atonement was finished, when his blood had been poured out, when the sin of the world had been laid upon him, the Bible says he uttered with a loud voice, "It is finished." You don't leave a dead man on the cross. You get him down from there. So when I see an empty cross, I'm reminded there's nothing more that he has to do in order to bring about his plan in my life. There is no unfinished work. Everything that we need for righteousness and godliness has been accomplished through the finished work of Christ on the cross. My friends, we can't add anything to it. If you could add to what Christ did in order to bring about more righteousness, he died in vain. But when he said it is finished, he meant it is finished. It's done. No more sacrifice needed. Get him down from that cross. And then, of course, we can't ignore this one on Easter. Not only an empty cross, but an empty grave. Listen, if you don't take anything else away from the service today, if you forget every song we've sung, if you forget the prayers we've prayed, if you forget these beautiful gardens here, if you forget all of that, don't forget this. Don't miss the simple yet profound and deeply meaningful message of Easter. Christmas too. But don't miss it. The message of Easter is he is alive today and forevermore. An empty grave. Graves are for dead people. I love what the angel said. When the ladies came on that Easter Sunday morning, that resurrection morning, they went there to anoint his body because he most likely would have started decaying and the stench of death would have certainly filled that tomb. So they went to place spices on his body to hold back the stench of death. And the angel standing there beside the stone that had been removed, he just made such an awesome statement. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you looking in graves for people who are alive? What a profound statement that is. And I would issue that same statement to us today. Ron, why are you trying to find the life of Christ in that dead situation? Why are you trying to find life in something that is obviously dead and powerless? Why do you seek the living among the dead? There is not only an empty cross, there's an empty grave. And I would say this, you know, this is not original to me, but I certainly love this thought. When they arrived at this empty grave, they said the stone had been rolled away. Do you think Jesus needed to have the stone rolled away so that he could walk out? If he can overcome death, he can walk through a stone. He could just rise right through the mountain itself. A stone is not a problem for him. And so the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could come out. The stone was rolled away so that you and I could go in. Sometimes we're slow to believe. Sometimes we won't believe it unless we see it. Thomas, let's not be so hard on Thomas. I think I identify as much with Thomas as I do any of the disciples. Let's not be so hard on him. We call him Doubting Thomas. Well, I could easily be Doubting Ron. So we're all prone to doubt and not believe until we can experience something tangible. And God knows that about us. He knows that. Listen, Psalm 103 tells us he understands that we're just flesh. He gets it. And so he rolled the stone away, not for Jesus' benefit, but for ours, giving us tangible proof of a resurrected Lord. He's rolled the stone away in my life. He's rolled the stone away in your life so that when people see you, when people observe you and they say, what on earth? I remember you from high school. You used to be a real hellraiser. Look at you now. And you say, yeah. Look at the stone he rolled away. Come in and see the resurrected Christ alive in me. And so he has given every one of us that testimony of a stone that's been rolled aside to declare to the world that he's alive and he's alive forevermore. An empty grave. And his resurrection, this empty grave, not only does it speak, as I mentioned before, not only does it speak of eternal life and fulfilling life right now, but it speaks of spiritual and physical life forever and ever and ever. I love this scripture. This was actually the scripture I was going to use for the main scripture for the sermon today, but I went with the Corinthians one anyway. But what about this one that said, if the same Spirit, come on, you know, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, it will quicken your mortal body. Here again is another one of those instances where the English language really doesn't do us much justice. Because in the original Greek language, that word that's translated if in English, it really should be translated since. Now hear it. Since the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body. Quicken me out of my sin. Quicken me out of my hopeless, helpless situation. Quicken me unto new life in Christ. That empty grave declares you can enjoy life and life more abundantly. And then finally, the empty grave clothes. We talked about this from this podium on a previous Easter, but I want to make quick mention of that again. How many of you know that the Scripture doesn't mention anything just casually, but it's all there for our benefit? And so when we would read that passage in the Gospels, it talks about when they looked in and they saw the grave clothes of Christ had been folded and laid aside neatly to the side. That's not just some cool little anecdote. You say, well, that's pretty cool. That's not it at all. That has tremendous significance. And so now we ask, Holy Spirit, what are we to understand by empty grave clothes? It's further proof that he is truly alive. Just as graves are intended for dead people, grave clothes are intended for dead people as well. Dead people don't need grave clothes. What was the first thing that happened when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? He said, take off his grave clothes. People who are alive don't wear grave clothes. Now look, we're talking specifically here about Jesus and him laying aside his grave clothes. But I'm going to make some application to you, if you will. Allow me. Having been made alive in Christ, Christian, take off your grave clothes. Having been brought to newness of life in Christ, stop wearing the same, I'm speaking spiritually here, stop wearing the same garments that you did when you were dead in sin. There are certain things that ought to be laid aside by people who are alive. Why on earth do I want to put on stinky grave clothes when I'm not dead? Why do I... Peter says it's like a dog that keeps going back to its own vomit. You want a graphic picture? God, help us to recognize the grave clothes that we have allowed to remain on us, even though we've been brought alive in Christ. So those grave clothes not only served as a reminder that Christ had been raised from the dead, but it serves as a loud reminder to us as well. Take off grave clothes now that you're alive. And it also points, these grave clothes also point to his second coming and to our resurrection. We mentioned this in the previous sermon. but I'll mention it again now too. There was a tradition in Judaism. If you had a guest in your home, you had a guest in your home and you were serving them a meal and you provided a place for them to sleep, if your guest was pleased with their accommodations and they were looking forward to coming back for a follow-up visit, you could go to the place where they were eating and their napkin had been gently folded and placed in a certain position. You could go into the chamber where they had been sleeping, into the bedroom where they'd been sleeping, and all of the sheets and the blankets and all of the things that they had used during their time of staying with you had been neatly folded and laid aside. Now, if they were not pleased with your accommodations and they had no intention of ever coming back to visit you again, they were disappointed in their visit, they would just take their napkin and just casually toss it. And you could go into the bedroom where they'd been staying and their bed was unmade, the blanket, and you could look at that and say, I messed up. Somehow I didn't show them the hospitality I needed to. They have no plan to come back and visit me again. And so now, you think it's, again, Scripture, there's nothing incidental. There's nothing accidental in the Scripture. And so when we read that they walked into the tomb and they found the grave clothes of Christ, it says that they were neatly folded. They weren't casually discarded. They were neatly folded. Put into a specific place. And that wasn't, the story that tells wasn't lost on these first century believers. They understood, he's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's going to return. And so the empty grave clothes tell us not only that he is risen and no longer needs that which is intended for dead folk, but it also tells us that he's coming back. And so what he has become in his own resurrection, the first fruit, that's just the down payment. I, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. That's Easter. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. My hope is found in Christ. You want to know what Easter is all? What's this big deal? What's all this big deal about Easter? You want to know what the big deal is? My hope is found in the resurrected Christ. Your hope is found in the resurrected Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Hey, look. There's a real temptation. There's a real temptation during these special days on the church calendar, whether it's Christmas or Easter or Pentecost Sunday or whatever it is, there's a real temptation sometimes on our part just to hear the story again. And at Christmas we see a manger. And on Easter we see a cross and an empty tomb. And there's a real temptation, if we're not careful, just to come on these special holidays within the church and just kind of step back and say, yeah, that's really cool. I like that. Yeah, a manger and a cross and a tomb. Very good show, good show. And then turn and walk away. I would challenge you today, don't just be impressed with his work on the cross. Don't just marvel at the fact that he was raised from the dead. Understand, if I could, I would take this cross and I would just incorporate it into, I'm not just going to stand and admire it from a distance. Man, I would actually incorporate it into my whole life. If I could, I wouldn't just step back and say, wow, that empty tomb, that's pretty cool. I would say, let the resurrected power of Christ reside in me. And I would incorporate it into my life. I'm not just going to be impressed. I'm not just going to stand and marvel. I'm going to say, unless he's alive in me, it's no good that he's alive anywhere. Did you hear that? It doesn't matter that he's alive unless he's alive in you. Well, you're preaching to an Easter crowd, and we're all Christians. Listen, I can't make that assumption. Matter of fact, I'm not going to make that assumption. I'm very clear in my understanding. God forbid, but I'm very clear in my understanding there might be some within the sound of my voice today. This might very well be your last opportunity. I hope not. But I can't make that assumption. I can't let you just walk in here and be impressed. I can't let you just walk in here and say, yeah, that's a great story. I can't let that happen. If you walk out of this room and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, that's on you. It ain't going to be on me. I wish to goodness I could get inside of each and every one of our hearts. Every one of you. I wish I could just take your heart and look at it and say, yeah, they're good. Okay, you can have that back. Okay, you're fine. You can. Uh-oh, I found one that's empty. I found someone that has an empty hope. I found someone that's living an empty life. Let me tell you about an empty cross. In the face of your empty hope, let me tell you about an empty tomb. In the desperation of your everyday existence, let me tell you about empty grave clothes. I wish to goodness I could do that. Listen, my friend, if you're here today and you've never experienced the life of Christ, you've heard about it and you've been impressed with the story from a distance, my friend, it's time. It's time to just not just be impressed, but make it real to you. I can't tell you how all of the details of your life are going to play out in the days ahead, but I can tell you you can face an uncertain future with all kinds of hope. Amen? Amen. Look, I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads with me. I'm going to pray a general prayer. Then I'm going to give us an opportunity. Father, today I've done what I can do. Your Spirit has been evident and obvious in this service. And now, Lord, I pray that you would go beyond words and go beyond songs and reach right into the heart of that one that doesn't know you. Today, there's somebody that's heard their own life reflected on this stage. When we talked about the emptiness of life, they're saying inside of themselves, that's me. When we talked about a hopeless existence inside of themselves, they're saying, that's me. And so, Lord, I want them to also, when they see the empty cross, I want them to say, that's for me. When they hear about an empty grave, that they would say, He did that for me. Lord, today, do the work that only you can do. In Jesus' name. With nobody still looking around, look, my friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, what an opportunity. You've heard a very clear presentation of what Christ has done for you and the difference that it can make in your life. My friend, if you're here today, I don't care whether you were born in the church or whether you're just visiting for the first time, it makes no difference to me. It makes no difference to Him. My friend, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you want to take that life, that resurrected life of Christ, and make it real in your own heart. Nobody's looking around. We're not going to embarrass you, I promise. But you just want to slip up a hand. I won't call you out, I promise. But you just want to slip up a hand and say, yeah, Pastor, will you pray for me? I want to receive Christ today. I'm looking around. Going to take a little bit of time here. Okay. Oh, there's a hand. Thank God. Amen? Amen. I want to pray with you now. This is something we do in our church. Because we have the philosophy, we have the belief. You can look up. We have the philosophy and the belief that it's never wrong to nail down that commitment that we have with Christ. He's not offended if those who are already saved ask to be saved. Because I know I need Him today as much as I did yesterday. So I want you to join with me in this prayer. We have someone that will be praying this with us to receive Christ this morning. Can we pray it together? Dear God in heaven, I come to You in Jesus' name. I know I'm a sinner, and I can't save myself. According to Your word, I believe in my heart that You are God. I confess with my mouth that God raised You from the dead, and today You're alive. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Change me. Make me Your child. I want You to be my Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, look, it's as simple as that. The Bible says if we pray and confess and believe in our heart, then immediately He empowers us to become sons and daughters of God. It's that simple? Listen, He's going to give you the strength in these days ahead to walk that life that's pleasing to Him. You're not going to be able to do it on your own, but He can give you that strength. I want to have an opportunity to talk to you. If you'd like to talk to me about how we can help you, what kind of information we can put in your hands so that you can live His life successfully for Him. Amen. That's what it's all about, right? Amen. Hey, listen, I want to bless you before you go today, all right? Is that all right? All right. Father, in Jesus' name, I bless these Your people. May the resurrection power of Christ reside in them today. Let every dead situation quake at the life of Christ today. Let every hopeless circumstance bow the knee to the resurrected Lord. Lord, fill these Your people with wisdom. Fill them with grace. Fill them with understanding. Fill them with Your Spirit. Let them be the light of Christ in a darkened world. Let them proclaim the hope found in Jesus in every hopeless situation. Lord, bless these Your people in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. He's alive. He's alive. If you're going to do it, let's do it. Amen. He's alive. He's alive. Amen. Hey, look, I'm glad you were here today. Now we have a chance to pick up where we left off a little while ago. Grab someone's hand. Shake their hand. Ladies, hug the ladies. Men, hug the men. Let's have a good fellowship time on our way out the door. Amen. God bless you guys. Amen.